Good morning, everyone. Please take your Bible and let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 2 this morning.
Just two verses this as we are going to discover our identity as believers of Jesus this morning. Very important verse, a very big passage here with big implications and big reveal for us as followers of Jesus. Have you found your place there in 1 Peter chapter 2? Let's read up together verses 9 and 10. Peter writes, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." And there is so much there this morning for us to go to the Lord and be thankful for. Let's do that. Let's open with a word of prayer. Would you join me in prayer, please? Lord Jesus, we come to you this morning and we lift up your name because your name is the name above all names. Lord, there is no hope, there is no life in any other name. There is no life and there is no hope in no one else but thee. Lord Jesus, as we have looked at Peter's life and compared our life accordingly, may our lives not align with Peter's, though oftentimes it may. But Lord, this morning, would our lives and our life's pursuits align with thee and thee only? We ask these things in your name. Amen. This question that I've been asking week in and week out, is your life defined by a single event? It's really built upon a question that's in a lot of hearts and minds of people today. And it has to do with, can people really change? Oh, I think I'm talking to a room full of the choir, if you will, who understands that, yes, life can change and lives do change. But, you know, sometimes as people, sometimes even as believers, we allow the problems and the challenges of our past to hold us back, and we never really fully step into the greater responsibility. We never step into the greater opportunity that the Lord has for each and every one of us. We think of ourselves as being too worthless. And that's a healthy estimation in coming to Jesus, is knowing that, hey, nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Understanding my worthlessness because I'm a sinner, that's the beginning of the gospel. But no, I think sometimes we think about ourselves in terms of effectiveness, that how in the world could the Lord just use me? With all my weaknesses and all my struggles, and certainly there's so many more choices for him to use. But you know what? As we look at Peter's life, as we look at Peter's failures in his life, as we look at Peter's successes in his life, I am all the more convinced that regardless of our strengths or our failures, there is only one event that has the power to transform our ministries, that has the power and the ability to take a people with very limited means, very limited resources, and very limited abilities, and the Lord to do great things in them and through them. And of course, the event that I've been talking about, as Peter has been a witness of, is the resurrection of our Lord. It really is a big deal, because in the resurrection we find that our hope is built wholly on Jesus. The cross of Calvary, where Jesus shed his blood and gave his life to purchase mankind and made the atonement for our sin. That gift was not just given on the cross, but we find in the empty tomb that it was received and that God was pleased with that gift. As Jesus wasn't destroyed or was it left to die? But he rose again on the third day, and it lets us know that there is something unique and special about him, and that he is like no other. Oh, of course, there have been other people recorded in the scriptures that were resurrected, but none that resurrected themselves. Jesus is the big deal. This morning, as we look at our message on our identity, I'd like us to start off by looking at Peter's story, and then we are going to look at our identity as found in verses 9 and 10 of Peter's letter this morning. As we begin looking this morning, I'd like us to go to Acts chapter 4. We're going to be looking at quite a lengthy section of Peter's story. But I have a question. What would it take to keep you silent? And I want you to know that I understand how we're made up. And I understand there's a time when we are quiet, and there's a time when we are not quiet. Of course, the times that we are not quiet is when things aren't going our way. Whenever you're hurting, whenever you're sick, whenever you're afraid, whenever you're all by your lonesome self in a house because your wife's out of town, it's hard to keep silent. It's what we do and what we say. Usually when things aren't going our way, our silence isn't silence, but rather it's filled with complaining and murmuring and asking God why. But then have you ever noticed in certain moments when you feel like you need to say something, that you need to stand up and say something, that it's really easy to keep silent when it seems to count? Because we let fear drive us and hold us back. And this morning, I would like us to look at Acts chapter 4 as we find Peter in a very unique place, in a very unique circumstance that I hope doesn't befall on any of us this week. But if it does, would that you and I have the grace of the Lord to season our speech as it did with Peter. Peter's finding himself in a time of trouble in Acts chapter 4. We'll be reading the greater account here, verses 1 through 21. And as they spake unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in hold until the next day, for it was now eventime. Hold. You know where they're at? Jail. Capital J, capital A, capital I, capital L. Peter has been thrown in jail, for it was now the eventime. Howbeit, many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. And it came to pass on the morrow that their rulers and elders and scribes and Annas and the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and as many as were the kindred of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they set them in the midst, they asked, by what power or by what name have you done this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto all of you, to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God hath raised from the dead, even by him does this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of the builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Church, can I get a hallelujah? Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them, that they had been with Jesus. And beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. But when they had gone, when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, "What shall we do with these men? For that indeed a notable miracle hath been done by them is manifest to all that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But that it spread no further among these people, let us straitly threaten them, that they speak henceforth to no man in this name." And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all or teach in the name of Jesus. Peter and John answered and said unto them, "Whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people. For all men glorified God for that which was done. And here we find Peter on trial, as it were, because of a healing of an individual. Not just the healing, but the message that followed. Not just the message, but the response of those people that witnessed. This was a problem. Jesus' followers were proving to be as big a problem as Jesus for Annas and Caiaphas. And they seek to silence Peter and the apostles. Remember that question that I asked you? What would it take to keep you silent? I think this is true for all of us. We're not silent about our blessings. Think about it. We think about blessings as a location. How many of you really do count it a privilege and just a joy and excitement to go on vacation, and you want people to know when you are off at the coast because you are not at home dealing with all the problems and all the troubles of people at home, because there are no problems when you're on vacation, right? Maybe it's not location of just a vacation, but maybe it's where you live. I am astounded. I've been listening to a biography on Benjamin Franklin and the struggles that America had even in its early days. Ben Franklin was very quick to note that our problem here in America wasn't going to be extreme poverty, but it was going to be blessing and wealth. That it was going to prevent people from wanting to go out and to work and to better themselves and to prove themselves. And I think that's still a problem and a struggle today, that our problem as Americans is that we are just too blessed. We live in the land of the free, in the home of the brave. And life is easy. If you were here for a Sunday school and you were able to see what life was like with them Aka Indians, I couldn't help but notice probably the reason why so many of us have quit cooking nowadays is because, I mean, we were able to get past what we saw on that video this morning. Those ladies were cooking with their peeling potatoes down by their feet. And I'm so grateful that maybe we have quit cooking, because food prepared by your feet doesn't sound too delicious or enticing. Maybe you do prepare your food by your feet, and I don't mean to step on your toes this morning. No, we are very blessed and very fortunate to be here in America. And I'm grateful. I see American flags down front this morning. We are heading in just a few weeks to celebrate our independence and how blessed we are, and how difficult it is to talk about your hardships when you realize where we live and what we have in this land of opportunity, this land of blessing. We also think about our status as a opportunity to talk about blessing. How many of you have ever wanted to share somebody about an incident of good fortune that came upon you? Something just a blessing that came your way. How maybe you had a need, specific need, and just seemed to be in that right nick of time that need was met. You were found wanting and you had that need satisfied, whether it be financially or whether it be a good report from your doctor, whatever it may be. But there was a change in your status. We're very quick to speak out and to share about the blessings of how our circumstances have improved. Our health is another area where we like to talk about. I went to the doctor today and he gave me a good report. He told me I'm not going to need to have that surgery that I was anticipating. You understand how that works. We even brag about our successes. Oh, man, I was promoted. That's one thing that I have a hard time getting past is the thought and the idea that Dale Carnegie helped share many, many years ago when he wrote his book, How to Win Friends and Influence People. He said, let people talk because people love to talk about themselves. And he couldn't have been any more correct. Because if you let somebody brag about how good or what their accomplishments are, people will take that opportunity. Oh, no, no, no. We are not silent when it comes to us sharing our successes. But we're also not silent when it comes to us talking about our hardships. How you doing today? Most people are just wanting a good or a fine, I find. They don't want to hear the long story. Well, I got out of bed today and I stumped my toe and I went to sit down and eat my oatmeal, and I didn't have any oatmeal. And I went to have a bowl of Post-Toasties, but I didn't have any milk, so I had to eat water on my Post-Toasties. You know what I'm talking about. People who love to share about the hardships of life. And you're thinking, okay, good would suffice. Or bad would suffice, but please don't give me the long story. You know, another time that we are very quick to, though, to complain and to share how we feel is when we're suffering. I think this morning, some of you may be suffering because we had the air-conditioned service this week, and it's a lot cooler in here this morning. I didn't realize how much better our air conditioners work when they are charged up with Freon. And I want you to know that suffering isn't sitting in a room with air conditioning coming in. Suffering is when the bill comes due and you have to shell that money out. That's when the suffering comes. No, I think when you and I start to complain about our suffering, oh, we are so quick to do it. You can walk up and down the halls of Alamance Memorial Regional Hospital. And as you walk through that hospital, it is very common to hear people crying out in pain, talking about how much they're hurting and how much they need help. Poor health is another area that we complain about. We're very quick to talk about that. And, you know, I've got up here, we complain about our failures. And I think the problem with people complaining about our failures is that our greatest failure is understanding that we are the source of failure. Because when people talk about their failings or their shortcomings, it's always because it wasn't fair. That someone else had taken advantage, or someone else had cheated, or someone else had slighted. And we think about our problems, not about what we have done, but what others have done to us. Oh, it's very, very easy to complain and murmur when you're in a hard place, or when you're suffering, when you've got poor health, when you've experienced failure. And it's interesting that we have, in these two circumstances, two separate and unique languages that we use. I've already let the cat out of the bag. We use praise when we're talking about our blessings. Oh, praise Jesus. Glory to the Lord that he has done this for me. When we share our blessings, we like to share our praises. But when we go through difficulty and hardship, no, that's a different language that we use altogether. That's complaining. It's like what Job's friends tried to get him to do. Go ahead. Like his wife said, go ahead, curse God and die. The problem with us as believers is that we need to realize that we only have one valid language that we should speak. Because only praise transcends our circumstance. Do you realize this? That whether you are in a good place or a bad place, whether or not things are going your way or things aren't going your way, When you're trying to think about how should I use my tongue and how should I use my speech, I can praise or I can complain. Praise is the only language that works positively in either circumstance. Because you'd be a fool to complain about when your blessings are coming upon you and the Lord's blessing you. No, praise is a language that transcends circumstance. And you and I can praise whether we're in a good place or whether we're in a bad place. We can complain whether we have a high status or whether we're in suffering. You and I can praise the Lord in our health or in our times of sickness. And you and I can praise both in our times of success and our times of failure. The point that I'm trying to make this morning is don't let circumstance short your worship. Remember, Peter was in jail, and he could not keep silent about Jesus. And that was the point that he tells to the high priests. We can't help but share what we have seen and what we have heard. And you know, that's really what praise is. It's the language. It's the reference. It's the reverence for what you and I have seen in our lives. What you and I have seen and witnessed in God's dealings in the affairs of this world. And that praise is possible, not just on sunshiny days, but in every day. Why is that? Well, if you've been following along, it's because hope isn't a place, a position, or a circumstance. No, my friend, hope is a person. Peter writes in 1 Peter 1, verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again to a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." There is no hope without Jesus. There is no life without Jesus. There is no satisfaction without Jesus. There is no praise without him. His resurrected life means that not even physical death can rob us of the hope that only Jesus gives. And did you catch the response when Peter was sharing the good news about what Jesus had done, when people had witnessed the chief priests, the Sadducees, as they had all come together to try to figure out what to do with Peter and the apostles? Did you see what the problem that they were trying to correct was? There were a number of people that were seeing and hearing and responding to believing on Jesus' name. As we look at Peter's story, we see that living hope is contagious. It doesn't just stay or remain with us. Praise. Now we're going to look at Peter's letter to us. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, as we look at our identity. And it's right here in verse 9. Peter's going to do something that he has been doing. He's going to use some language that would be very familiar to the Hebrew Christians, the people who were raised up in understanding and hearing the Old Testament. They understand the promises that were there that God had made to Abraham. But Peter is going to do something this morning that is going to be an inclusive language that has high hopes for each and every one of us. And it's all connected to God's holiness that is now our identity. Look back with me at verse 9. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. Peter writes, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people." Do you see a pattern there? Do you see a common thread that ties all of these names, these descriptions together? Let's take a moment and look at the language that Peter uses here as we develop and understand our appreciation so that you and I can understand this mission of praising the name of Jesus. Peter describes us, he describes believers as a chosen generation. Now, this was a language that was reserved for Israel. Remember God's choice of Israel, how he made a promise with Abraham, and then through Abraham, we found the promise of the son Isaac. In Isaac, we have Jacob. Then you have the story of Joseph. You know, you go all the way through, you find the children of Israel being at a place in the history of the world when there was a great famine, and how that the Lord had used even the sons of Jacob's disobedience and their hard-heartedness, their lack of love for their brother, how they sold him into slavery, but how God was able to take that and to work it for good, so that when the time of famine came, that Joseph was an extremely important place of privilege and success and was able to bless his brothers and sisters who had sought to see him dead. And it's the idea and the understanding. We don't question that the Lord has special dealings, that Israel is his chosen people. We get this from Isaiah 43, verses 20 and 21. The beast of the field shall honor me, the dragons and the owls, because I give waters in the wilderness and the rivers in the desert to give drink to my people, my chosen. This people have I formed for myself, that they shall show forth my praise. Israel was given a great task, showing his praise. But wait a minute, Peter calls the believers here a chosen generation. Is he saying that what God had tried to do with Israel, he's now given up on and he's going to do it through the church? Or that Israel, the promises of Israel, transfers over to the church because we're chosen generation, that Peter, as Peter describes us? Let's continue on, and as we build upon this thought and answer that question, notice that he also describes believers as a royal priesthood and a holy nation. This we see in Exodus 19, verse 6. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. Isn't it interesting that the Lord gave Moses these words, describing Israel as a kingdom of priests and as a holy nation? Holy, meaning sanctified, set apart. Kingdom of priests. There's a whole lot of responsibility there when everyone has the opportunity and the access as a priest. Oh, we see through Hebrew history that there was a particular tribe that was designated as the group or the sect of priests, the sons of Levi. And how it was that through that particular group of men that were used as priests to make sacrifice and to carry out the religious worship of Israel. We've seen that in the Old Testament. But the language that Peter uses here is, but ye are a royal priesthood, that ye are a holy nation. And what I find exciting in this language isn't that it's exclusive, that it leaves an opportunity just for one or two people, but rather it is an inclusive type language, that as believers, you and I not only have access, we have responsibility, that you and I have opportunity because we're a royal priesthood. Because we are a holy nation, God has big plans for his people. But it's that last phrase, I think, sometimes that we think about as Christians. This is the one that's easiest to live out. It's that peculiar people. Why is that? There's a word that I learned when I first came to North Carolina because it was used of me a lot in my early days. I don't hear it so much so because I think I've adjusted. But it's a word that we use called queer. You ever called somebody queer? Miss Joanne, don't you laugh at me this morning. I see you over there snickering. That word queer, you can tell that is when somebody is odd, when somebody is peculiar. And I think a lot of times as Christians, we think that's the best way to accomplish God's kingdom on earth is to be a little bit queer, a little bit odd, that we should stand out. And I certainly do believe that we should be different. But I want you to know this morning that the language of peculiar people is not where you and I take our marching orders for being weirdos. No. That word peculiar, let me show you what it means here. It means, it has the idea behind it, a preservation, someone's property or an obtaining. And you say, well, what in the world does that have to do with it? Get this. A peculiar people doesn't mean that we are strange and weirdos, but it means that we belong to God. He owns us as his people. Malachi 3 verse 17, and they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. It's a statement of who we belong to. Ye are a chosen generation. Ye are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. Not a badge of honor that you and I use to bludgeon others, but understanding it's a humbling place. Not reflecting on our worth, but on God's grace. We belong to him. And what Peter does here in this language is he is sharing Israel's identity with the church. And I want to be very clear this morning that the church is distinct from Israel. That God has made promises to his people, the children of Israel. He is a covenant-keeping God. And I do believe, as Revelation and the end of our Bibles reveals, God has great plans for his people, Israel. And God also has great plans for his people called the church. It may have different blessings associated with it. As you and I read through the Old Testament, there are some blessings that we find promised to Israel, the promise of the land, promises that God made with his people that are unique to them, and they're not promises reserved for us. But just because we have different blessings, we still have the same plan and the same goal. Do you know why Jesus gave his life to save you? How many of you think it's because of our value? When I think about the tension in Scripture about how our lostness, our unworthiness, how you and I cannot save ourselves, how our hopes and our intentions, our best intentions are never enough, that our value as people is a fallen humanity that deserves judgment. And we are worthless, but apparently we're not, because there's a tension there, because Jesus gave his life to purchase fallen mankind. It's connected with holiness, because that's what we see here, the chosen generation, the royal priesthood, the holy nation, the peculiar people. We are the people of God, and we should reflect God and his holiness. And he saved us, yes, for mission. It's important for us as believers not to be silent about who he is or about what he has done in our life. But do you know that the point that I see in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, is summed up in one word, and that is praise. Listen to what Peter writes. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his holy, into his marvelous light. That word praises that Peter uses there It is a Greek word that has the idea of telling out or proclaiming or celebrating. And here's what I find with a problem in church today. It's a lot of the worship that we do, a lot of the praise that we do, seems to be dependent and contingent upon the job that someone else does for us. If the song leader is leading songs too slow, some hymns should be sung a little faster and not drug out. But I understand that sometimes people try to sing them slow so they can feel the Spirit. Sometimes the songs are sung too fast and you're afraid your teeth are going to fly out of your mouth. But do you understand that praise takes place in this service? Yes, through what we do together as a body of believers. But it is up to each and every one of us to be actively involved. It is my responsibility to stand up here and share the Word of God with you in the morning service. But it is not my responsibility just to entertain you or just to spend your time. It is your active participation in our worship services. When we measure our lives according to the standards that God has set for us, His holiness, and when our life doesn't measure up, we surrender and submit and praise God. He gives us the relief and the grace that we need just in the right moment. You see, praise requires our personal and our active action. And a lot of reason and a lot of things that people are looking for in a church today are programs that seem to disconnect me or seem to give me an opportunity to just blend in with the crowd and not be noticed. But that's not what praise and worship is about. It's not just a particular period of time where your emotions are stirred up and then you go about your business for the rest of the day. No, praise is to be so much more than just the 11 o'clock hour on a Sunday morning. Or maybe you went to an early service at 8 o'clock at a church. Or maybe you did it on Sunday night at 6 o'clock. Or you come back on Wednesday night at 7. Praise isn't something that should be reserved for just the church house. As a matter of fact, when we get on the other side, we find in Revelation chapter 4 the language of praise. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Yes, our praise requires our personal, active action. Peter doesn't stop there talking about praise. He gives us some reasons to praise the name of Jesus. He says that we are no longer in the dark. Look at the latter part of verse 9. That you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You and I have been called into the light. We've got a reason to praise that we have been rescued from sin and that we've been called to holiness. And you say, yes, I understand that I have been delivered from my sin, but being called to holiness? Now that's the harder part. Serving Jesus the rest of the week, that's the hard part. When I get around people who are murmuring and complaining, it's easy to join in with them rather than to lift up my praises to him. No, we've been rescued from sin. We've been called out of the darkness and we've been brought into the light. God didn't just save us because he desired to change us and leave us at that status. He saved us so that you and I would grow in our holiness. It's our sanctification, our day-by-day process that we as believers grow. Notice what he says in verse 10. Which in times past were not a people, but are now the people of God. There's a reason to praise right there, that we are now the people of God. You know what? This is why I need church. It's because I belong with my people. When I look around the room and I see my brothers and sisters sitting in this room this morning, I see people whose lives have been touched and changed by the Savior. And it's a reminder that I don't live this life on my own. I don't live this life isolated. I don't live this life in my own strength.
but only by the grace of our Lord Jesus. And he uses your story to remind me of that, just as much as he uses my day-by-day struggles. So why in the world would we find a reason to celebrate? Why in the world would we find a reason to praise that we are now the people of God? It's because, yes, our status has changed. Yes, we now have an identity. We have a place to belong, and we have a purpose. And it's so refreshing to know that I myself am not alone in my mission, that it is not my task alone to show forth the praises. But when we are all speaking and praising his name in unison, the murmuring and the complaints of this world begin to drown out, and we change the conversation. Here's another reason to praise. Peter concludes, which have had obtained, not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. You and I have a reason to praise his name because we now have mercy. Oh, the story of Hosea. Oh, the heart of God captured in the story of Hosea. Hosea chapter 2, verse 23. And I will sow her unto me in the earth, and I will have mercy upon her that had not obtained mercy. And I will say to them which are not my people, thou art my people. And they shall say, thou art my God. We have a purpose. We have an identity that's not built upon our wealth, that's not built upon what department we work in, that's not dependent upon our zip code, but it is built wholly because you and I have obtained mercy. There's not a one of us that deserves to be here this morning, but because of his mercy. When you think about those reasons to praise, we're brought into the light, that we're the people of God, that we've obtained mercy, do you see what's working here? It is praise that stems and flows from our genuine gratitude and not our guilt. And I think a lot of times, guilt is the one that wins out. That feeling of not doing what I should have done, oh, I feel terrible about it, and I guess that's why I need to do that, so that I won't have this terrible feeling. That does help alleviate the guilt. But I want you to know, when you're motivated by fear, or when you're motivated by guilt and praising Jesus or sharing Jesus, that is a lousy reason to do so. Because it's a motivation built on shame. And when you and I understand who we are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, our behavior changes. We're motivated through genuine gratitude. That's why, regardless of where we're at, regardless of our status, our health, or our success, that praise is able to transcend our circumstances. So this week, whether you find yourself in a good place or a bad place, when you find your place in a place of a blessing or a place of suffering, a place where your health is good or your health is bad, when you're finding yourself successful or you're finding yourself in midst of failure, know that your opportunity to praise his name isn't location or circumstance based, but built on him. And when you and I let that praise flow from our lips, it is hope-filled praise, knowing that all he has done for me, he'll do for you. And it certainly makes mission a whole lot easier to accomplish, letting others know about what he's done for me, he'll do for you. And it's sharing hope with someone going through a difficult place or in a difficult circumstance, what he has done for me, he'll do for you. You see, our living hope is set only in Jesus. And here's our response this morning. Is your hope defined by the resurrection? I hope that hope has been building over these last few weeks. We're now 10 messages into this series. And I hope that our appreciation, our satisfaction with the resurrection is only growing and only increasing. And praise his name that we serve a risen Savior. And there is guaranteed success for each and every one of us as our believers, because our confidence is not in our circumstances, but in Jesus raised. Remember, he's made us holy. He saved us for a purpose, and that is to clean us, to make us like him. And he's called us to praise, to share that reality that what he has done for me, he'll do for you, so that our life mission as his people is to celebrate his name as his people. When you think about the identity and the label that Christians get today, I don't find it hope-filled. I don't find it as attractive or enticing. But I think that's because we've been using two languages throughout our life. Praises when things are going well, and complaints when things aren't going so well. But when you and I understand who we are, chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, our praises flow from our lips and our lives. And just like in Peter's day, when people saw what the Lord was doing, they responded accordingly. May our prayer this week be, Lord, I lift your name above all names. And that includes circumstances.